Well, amen. It's good to be back with you. What a book, 2 Kings. I have the sheet that we pass out to you, and it's got most of the stuff, but I always, even after I put all this together, I keep studying and I keep finding more things, and I tell you, there's so much here. I got it down from 5 pages to 5 pages. So you might be bringing your lunch, but we'll bring the ice cream in here when it's time. Amen. As Pastor does, he always asks a few questions to see if you know anything about the book. Who was the youngest king to reign in Judah or Israel? Who?
Josiah.
How many years or how old was he when he started to reign? No. 7. Who got that? Oh, good job. Amen. What king reigned the longest in Judah? Who reigned the longest? Name was Manasseh. Remember how old he was when he started to reign? How many of you are 12 years old? You qualify to be the king. Well, the queen, okay. 12 years old when he started to reign. That's quite interesting what these guys were under the influence. How many years did he reign? Remember, any of you? He reigned 55 years. Who reigned the longest in Israel? Who had the longest reign? Jeroboam II said in the 15th or 50th year of Amaziah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. How long did he reign? 41 years. And we think 8 years for our president's good. So who was the shortest reign? Who reigned the shortest time? One of the kings. Who? Zimri is right. How long did he reign? 7 days. Boy, I wish we could put some of the politicians in that category. Amen. All right, just a quick overview, because I'm going to do this a little different this evening, because we've given you the information there, but there's a lot that I want to get to. So in the overview, the book of books of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, actually one book, and 2nd Kings just kind of continues with the history, beginning in 1st Kings. But it talks about the persistent national sin that led to decline and the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Even though God over and over continually warned them through the prophets. And it shows a pattern throughout the entire reign of Israel and Judah. Israel sins, God sends the prophets, Israel doesn't listen, they refuse to listen to him, and God has to judge them. That ought to tell us something. Might want to start listening, amen? And the time the book was written, probably around 561 to 538. And there's a lot of factors that go in how they find out all these things. And there are just so much that we're not going to get into it tonight. The author, traditionally, they say that it was Jeremiah, the prophet, that wrote the Kings. And the theme is a little different here. The Jewish... Well, the faithfulness of God, not only to have mercy, but to judge. We like to think of the faithfulness of God on the good side. He forgives, and he is long-suffering, and he is merciful. But in Kings, we find out God is also faithful in his judgment. When he says, do this or I'll do this, and we don't do that, then judgment is going to come. He is faithful both in judgment and mercy. There's over 25 major events in 2 Kings alone. And in your outline there, I've just listed a few, but we could talk about Elijah taken up in the whirlwind and the healing of Naaman. I like that story because he told Naaman, go dip 7 times. I'm going to do that here in just a little bit. Amen. The axe head that floated in chapter 6 and Jehu destroys all the house of Ahab there in chapter 9. And in chapter 11, Jehoiada, the priest, kept Joash hidden for 6 years. And the interesting verse that really caught my attention in chapter 12, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Godly influence. He served God all that time while the high priest was, or the priest was there, giving him godly counsel. When the priest dies, he turns on God. Parents, don't stop counseling your kids when they go off to college. They may think they know everything, they don't. Keep them in a good church where you have a good pastor that will give them godly counsel and they're under godly preaching. We talk about Azariah. And it's interesting, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Boy, you'd think, boy, that is great. But it goes on down and it says in verse 5, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. Now, why would God do that if he did right? When you start doing a study on these guys, you'll know that some of them were called different by different names. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 1, he's called Uzziah. And it says that he was lifted up in pride, and because of that, that's why God smote him with leprosy. You don't serve God for a while and then turn your back on God. You're going to be judged. And so always stay faithful to the end. You find the fall of the northern kingdom in chapter 17, the fall of Israel. Assyria comes in and removes them from the land. And from this point on, Israel is gone from history. They're not there. They disappear, never to return. In chapters 18 to 23, we find that the Assyrian army comes in and tries to overthrow Hezekiah, and 185,000 of them woke up dead. You'll get that when you read the passage. I always loved that. I preached a message on that one time, the 185,000 that woke up dead. But Hezekiah is very, very prominent there. Then Manasseh, his son, wicked, wicked king, yet at the end of his life turns around and actually serves God. And Josiah, he fixes the temple. He found the word of God in the temple. Isn't that amazing? That's a good place to find it. Amen. But he did great for a while, but then the same thing. Some of these people begin to turn away. They get proud and they think they're really somebody. And then when chapter 24 and 25, Babylon takes Judah and Jerusalem captive and destroys the temple. And what a serious thing. They go into captivity. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. We might not be carried into another nation. We could be. They thought they was invincible, and God showed them they weren't. But God puts us takes us into captivity, or allows us to go into captivity in many different ways, from booze to drugs to just all kind of things, and we come into bondage, into that captivity. So there's a lot of other things that we could go into there. It talks about, and I've listed them, the different ways that Jesus is found in 2 Kings, the prophets, that they emulate the, the character of Christ and many different things there. And I've even listed several lessons that we can learn from that. But I want to get right into the passage tonight because I'm going to kind of hone in on that I think is the not only the basic theme of 2 Kings, but also 1 Kings and many of the other chapters in the books of the Scripture. And I think to sum this up, a key verse would be in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 14. And it says this, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the necks of their fathers." Father, I pray that you would help us tonight. Exalt yourself. Use your scriptures to challenge us and help us to become more like thee. And help us to learn from these people and the kings and all of the different things that have gone on in this history. Lord, help us to honor you through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Kings, I want you to turn back to 1 Kings to get the concept of what we're talking about. 1 Kings chapter 12, because if you don't understand 1 Kings chapter 12, you will not understand the book of 2 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we begin reading in verse number 26. In 1 Kings chapter 12, look in verse number 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." God had given Jeroboam the kingdom, the 10 tribes. He didn't deserve them, didn't do anything for it. God said, "This, I'm going to give them to you." And the fulfillment of that took place. And so now he is the king of the 10 tribes. They've separated. But he says in that particular verse, it says, "And Jeroboam said," where? "In his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." He thinks if he doesn't do something that Israel's going to go back down and worship in Jerusalem and their hearts are going to be knit to Judah and King Rehoboam, and they're just going to go back down there and rejoin. That would not have happened. Why? Because God separated the kingdoms. It wasn't Jeroboam that separated them. God did. And God's able to keep them separated. But he said in verse 27, "If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, and even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much for you. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel and the other put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan, and made a house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places wherein he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the month, in the 8th month, even into the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. He devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar burnt incense. As we get into this passage, the sin that destroyed Israel was not the sin of Ahab. It was not the sin of those other wicked kings. Here it tells us the sin is of Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? He developed coffee shop Christianity. So you can liken what he did and what we're seeing now. He developed a coffee shop Christianity. Now, remember, he was afraid. When fear comes, when fear replaces faith, compromise is just around the corner. When you start fearing more than trusting, then you're going to have to start compromising in order to get what you want. He made sin convenient. It's too much for you to go down. It was organized. He set up the altars. He set up the tabernacles. He set all of the things up. And then he made it religious. Made it just like the real temple and the tabernacle down there, and everything was religious. And he made it acceptable. How did he do that? I've found five things that I picked out that how he made this convenient and organized and religious and acceptable. First of all, he made an alternative place of worship, Bethel and Dan. God had commanded the only place that they could worship him was in the temple down in Jerusalem. That was God's command. That wasn't man's choice. That was what God said. But he changes God's word here, and he says that you don't have to worship down there. You can worship up here in Dan. You can worship down here in Bethel. Just like people today, we don't have to go to church to worship. I have had people in church here in America tell me I can worship God out there on the lake. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God at home. I can worship God on vacation or wherever. Yes, you can. But you'll not have God's blessings on Sunday. Because what you're doing is the same thing that Jeremiah did. People, they substitute the church by sports. Well, we got a game today. I like the message this morning. We replace God with things. And so many people say, well, look, I can go to these games and I'll worship God in my heart. When you're putting God second or third or fourth place, family activities. Well, we've got family coming over. We'll bring them to church. How are you going to get them saved? You're not going to sit there and drink beer with them. Well, I can watch online, and there are people that need to watch online because they are sick or they're shut in, and online has a purpose. But if you just stay at home, you're doing the same thing that Jeroboam said. I don't have to worship there. What did he do? He made it convenient. He made it acceptable. People go to concerts instead of going to church. Any old church will do. Well, we'll go to this one this week. We'll go to that one this week. Well, let's go over here. No. Who's your pastor? Where are you going to tithe? God said be faithful to the house of God. He wants you to be a member of a Bible-believing church and serve God there faithfully. He made an alternative place of worship. Then he made a false religious focus. Notice he didn't say, I don't want you to be religious. He didn't say, I don't want you to go to the temple. He didn't say, I don't want you to get involved and I don't want you to sacrifice. No, no. He put all of that in there. He made the false worship acceptable, and he made it religious. The false focus. He put up two golden calves here. That's idolatry. But he says, it's okay, because we're worshiping God. Entertainment. That's what many churches throughout America, it's just centered around entertainment or self or comfort or convenience. There's no repentance in it. It's just coffee shop Christianity. Look, you go to the coffee shop and you don't like the music, you can tell them, could you turn the music down, or could you put on something else? I do it all the time, and they change it, or they turn it down. Why? Because I want to be comfortable there. And they'll make it comfortable. It's an accepted place to go. I mean, you can go almost anywhere and do whatever you want. The focus is not on the reverence and the holiness of God. Your living room may be comfortable, but when you come in God's house, there is a focus on Him, not your refrigerator or your bathroom and all the conveniences. This concept of Jeroboam and what he did to Israel, it made rebellion against God's traditional worship seem illegitimate. It took their focus away from God and put it on religion and things like this. Say, well, surely not. How do you know that? Because before I got saved, I was an old knockdown drunk, and on Easter, they'd go to the China Lake Tavern, and the guy, one of the guys in our barracks, old Pappy Gann, he'd say, all right, bar's closed. And he'd get up on the bar and he'd preach a sermon about the resurrection. After he was done, bar's open. Religion. It's just religion. That's all it is. It's false religious focus. Unauthorized priests. God said the Levites, they were the ones that was to do this. And he chose the lowest of the people. He chose the Sodomites. He chose the women. He chose everybody. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what they're doing today. They're saying it's okay if you're a Sodomite, you can be a pastor. It's okay if you're a woman, you can be a pastor. Transvestite, you can go ahead and be a pastor. That's all right. What did he do? They chose the lowest of the people to be the representative for the church of Almighty God. It's coffee shop Christianity. Unauthorized priests. Look. They're undermining God's established religious order. They've undermined the church and its vital importance. They've undermined the order of the church. They watch this. They go to and make new feasts, like the feast that was going on in Israel. The new feast days, a different emphasis. The focus is now on men. They made the focus, they made that feast to the children of Israel, not to God. To the children of Israel. The focus was on man and what man does, what sacrifice he makes. That's why they changed all the feasts. And they make Lent, and they make Ash Wednesday, and they make Holy Week, and days that honor the saints and the idols. When we was in Spain, we watched them. They would come out of the church, the Catholic church there, and they would take Mary and the different saints on their shoulders and carry them through the streets all week long, every day. And people come out, and they throw money on them, and they come up just to touch them and everything, and they come back in at the end of that week back into the church, and the priest does his mumbo jumbo and says, now your sin's forgiven for this past year. And we ask him, okay, what happens if you die in the middle of the year? What are you going to do with those sins? And they had no answer. They have feasts and they have festivals and things like this that resemble the real. But notice in verse 33, it says, which he had devised of his own heart. The focus wasn't on God. The focus was on man. And then he made it political. He made it political. This was a national thing. This wasn't just for a few people in Israel. This was for all of Israel by merging religion with that national identity. Jeroboam made religion against God not only politically motivated, but also permissible within the culture of Israel. We call ourselves a Christian nation. Abortion, booze, drugs are legal, the filth of Hollywood, the sodomy, everything has to do with sex. What did buying a Chevrolet have to do with this woman sitting on the hood? Everything has to be involved in sexuality. And we call ourselves a Christian nation? You see, because we call ourselves a Christian nation, it's become national. It's political. And that's why every speech, whenever these politicians finish, they say, and God bless America. That's a joke. They don't believe that. They don't believe in the God. They're involved in everything but God. And just like Jeroboam, they made it political. This is a national thing. So what did he do here? He built a system that normalized and encourages religious rebellion against God. The same thing happens today in churches. They redefine the moral standards. I mean, what is holy? What is unholy? What's worldly? You ask five people, you get five different answers. There's no guideline. There's nothing. We're so afraid to offend somebody. Well, they might leave a church. Well, they might not come to my church. Jeroboam. Whether man is a man or a woman is a woman, or sodomy or drugs or adultery or theft, they're even advertising it's okay to steal now. It's all right. It's good. There's no honor. There's no reverence. There's no morality. There's no respect. Evil is good, and good is evil. I want you to listen to what God says in Leviticus 10:10, and that ye may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Well, no, preacher, it's just up to your interpretation. No, it's not. And we're afraid to go against somebody's interpretation. We've got to get back in the book and say, this is wrong. This is unholy. And the line is drawn here. What did he say in Ezekiel 44:23? And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. If they were supposed to teach it, that means this is wrong and this is right. And it was supposed to be so clear that they could discern. And that was the job of the preachers and teachers, the priests, whatever. They were to teach the difference. We don't see the difference. A lot of people go, when you go around some of these churches or when we're driving to meetings and stuff, you drive past some of these churches and it looks like they're gonna go to a football game. I mean, look, I'm not gonna meddle. Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned, that means defiled, mine holy things. And they have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean, unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profane among them. It's not about God anymore. It's not about holy and unholy anymore. It's about what I think. It's about what makes me comfortable. It what acceptable unto me. People come and say, well, I don't like music in your church, so I'm going someplace else. They're not there for God. They're not looking to find God in the book. They're not looking for a place to where God is exalted and the word of God is preached. They're looking for Jeroboam and his religion. And so often it keeps coming back over and over. They create practices and programs that redefine and encourage immorality. They encourage immorality. Everything's got to be sensual, whether it's the music or now they have lights and strobe lights that one of the churches used to support our ministry. I'll not mention their name. But they used to support our ministry, one of the most fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist churches that I knew. And if I showed you their website, it looks like an absolute rock concert with all of the strobe lights and the people dancing and just going nuts. What happened? Jeroboam. They replaced the biblical truth with cultural ideology. They become seeker sensitive, feel good, comfort. They have that modern worldview, and that's why I'm stressing so much in our Sunday school class, we've got to have a Christian worldview, not a modern worldview. What's your opinion? Don't make any difference what your opinion is. This is what God's word says. It's not about me. It's about God. And we've forgotten that so many times. We've developed a coffee shop Christianity. And this is where it comes from. It says, the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. The term made here, it shows cause, it shows responsibility. Jeroboam caused them to sin. He was responsible for leading them to sin. He was responsible for Israel's spiritual downfall. But it's the same thing in the New Testament. In Matthew 18, verse 6, he says, and whoso shall offend one of these little ones, and the word offend here is to make. Cause one to offend one of these little ones, and believe in me that were better for them, millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. In verse 8, chapter 8, verse 13, he says, if meat make my brother to offend, the word is the same one in the Old Testament, to cause. If meat causes my brother to sin, I guarantee, I'm serious as a heart attack, and you know how much I love homemade ice cream. If I thought that by my eating ice cream would offend, I would stop. Why? Because their soul is a whole lot more important than my belly. And I love homemade ice cream. But their soul is more. 21 times, 21 times in 1 and 2 Kings, he says the sins of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam. Although he had been dead long before, it goes all the way down through the history and through the other kings. It didn't say the sin of Ahab. It didn't say the sin of Manasseh. It says the sin of Jeroboam, which made them sin, caused them to sin. When people promote and encourage what God forbids, they're doing what the Bible describes as making others to sin. When we normalize or disregard or justify what God forbids, we are causing others to sin. Personal sin is bad, and God will judge it. But normalizing and promoting sin multiplies the damage. People say, "Well, I can go ahead and drink my home, and I'm not doing anything to anybody." And the kids in your home know it, and you're multiplying your sin on them. And the grandkids will know it. And you think you're covering it up. The neighbors know it too. And so does everybody else. Usually the fool's the one that is the last to know he's a fool. The deceived is usually the one that thinks he's got it covered, but everybody else knows what's going on. Now, practicing sin leads others to sin. Almost every one of these verses where it talks about the sin of Jeroboam, he says they, either he or they, departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. They knew what Jeroboam taught. They knew what he did. They knew what was right. And the prophets came and told them what was right and told them what was wrong. But they refused to listen, and they departed not from the sin of Jeroboam. They shift the moral compass, and they become desensitized to God and to sin itself. And they end up diluting the gospel. You say, what do you mean diluting the gospel? I've had people come up to when we're in a restaurant, and they'll see I was a preacher, and they'll come staggering up there, and they'll hold themselves up before they fall down and say, "I love God too." Do you want me to believe that? Look, what we do shows what we believe. Whether we're faithful to the house of God, whether we're faithful to have devotions, whether we're faithful in reading the Word of God, all these things, they prove what's really in our hearts. Do we want to comfort? Don't come up to me and say, "Well, it's too hot in here." Well, somebody else may be freezing to death. I mean, give them a break, okay? "Well, it's too cold in here." Well, maybe they need a little heat. Some of us old people, we need a little extra heat, you know. "Well, they did it." Oh, get over it. It's not about you. It's about Him. That's what we're in this house for. We're to worship Him. We're to glorify Him. And all of this, everything about it, is about Him. We need to quit complaining about everything. The power of example. Every king of Israel after Jeroboam, every king after Jeroboam is judged by this phrase. He walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. One man's example shaped centuries of national bad behavior. I was thinking about this the other day. I thought about doing something stupid, and I thought about Levi, and I thought about Brian, and I thought about Malachi. And I said, if I did something stupid, What are they going to do? How are they going to think about Grandpa from now on? How are they going to? We had a missionary get involved with all kinds of women over there. We're still trying to live that down. It's affected the whole nation. You don't just live to yourself. You destroy other people. Pastor or public figures influence culture. Pastors influence congregations. Teachers influence students. Parents influence children. Jeroboam's life led them away from God, but it was all religion. It was all religious. They didn't say, don't use the name Jehovah. No, that's who we're worshiping. That's who we're worshiping. Remember when Moses comes down from the hill and they were having this big party and the golden calf out there and everything? What did Aaron say? He said he declared that day a feast day to Jehovah. It wasn't worshiping an idol. They were worshiping Jehovah. But not the way God said to do it. And did God judge them? 3,000 of them, graveyard dead. Listen, God is serious about this stuff. Christian, everything's called Christian. Worship is reshaped to fit the culture rather than the scriptures. I love rodeo. I do. There's nothing like getting on a bronc and just let her rip, son. And they, all these rodeos, first thing they do, pledge allegiance to the flag. I like that. And then they have a word of prayer, and I've heard them almost every time they preach, they proclaim the gospel in there. And this is brought to you by Budweiser and Pendleton Whiskey, and sponsored by this casino. What is it? Jeroboam. Truth is altered and watered down. The followers, well, we don't want to offend anybody. That's what Bill Hybel did up there in the Chicago area. He comes in and says, what do you want in a church? And they got the survey and they figured it out, and that's what they had in their church. It wasn't what God said. That didn't matter. And he was successful, by the way. Because you have people, I can tell you stories about churches that you don't even want to know what goes on in them. Sodomite churches, all kinds of churches. It's horrible. The truth is altered. Convenience replaces obedience. Look, if you're a little bit late to the restaurant, I think they'll still stay there and wait for you. Have you ever noticed how preachers are so sensitive about, well, you got to stop at this point, and I got 2 minutes left, amen, because I ask him. Why? Because people get upset. They'll say, preacher, how come you're going so long? Because I'm preaching the word of God. I love it when I get in a pulpit and when I'm on when preaching someplace and the pastor says, don't worry about the time, you preach what God gave you to preach. Now, I still try to mind my time a little bit, but what a freedom. We're so worried about convenience, and truth has changed, and the worship has changed, and all of this. Nehemiah 8, verse 3 says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday. I wonder if they was uncomfortable. It's hot out there in the desert. And from morning to midday. I mean, that's a long time. I didn't see Israel complaining there. Jeroboam compromised truth to protect his position as the king. The same temptation exists today people are, they're afraid. They say, well, I won't get this job, or I won't be able to play on this team, or I won't get a raise. And they, what do? They compromise biblical truth in order to get what they were afraid of losing. Now, I'm not saying be dumb, but there's a time Christians need to start standing up for God and trust God to protect them and their jobs and things. They compromise biblical truth to maintain friends. How many times they would come to me and they'd say, what happened? You're not the same Brian Stenson as I know. Why don't you come to the party? I said, I don't drink anymore. I said, well, you're strange. I said, yeah. I said, that's what the Bible said. You'd say we're strange. I said, you're fulfillment of prophecy. Look. Well, just one drink won't hurt. Or just put Coke in your glass, they won't know. So what are you telling everybody? Don't compromise your testimony and compromise the truth of God's word. Don't alter the worship. I thank God for this church. I'm serious with a heart attack, not just because my son's a pastor. This is a unique church that we're in. This is amazing how God is preserving the music and things are right. And we try to make things comfortable. I say we, the staff try to make things comfortable for everybody and try to give you little hearing aid things, and they don't work on me, but we must know the truth. And we must stand for the truth, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And not be afraid of the world, because when fear overcomes faith, compromise comes next. Modern idols are just anything that supersedes or takes priority over God, over truth, over righteousness, whether it's sports or family or pleasure. God should be first. And I don't know why they got rid of this thing, but I really like this, WWJD. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What would Jesus do? We need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? It's Sunday morning, time for Sunday school. What would Jesus do? Think He'd sit at home in front of the TV? Well, it's Sunday night, time to worship God. What would Jesus do? Well, I'm going to go get dressed. What would Jesus do? Well, I'm going to work. What would Jesus do? Is He going to see if He can find ways to get out of work, or is he going to do a job? I really think it'd be good if we brought this back. People inadvertently and deliberately promote values that lead to others to sin. One of my pet peeves is weddings. And I'll close with that. What's the white dress supposed to represent? Then why do we come out half naked? This Jeroboam. We're promoting immorality. We're showing everything that ought not be shown. We're promoting pleasure instead of holiness. And we've got to start discerning between these things. Father in heaven, help us to realize that these books in the Old Testament are not just shallow books. They're extremely important in the Word of God, and they have so much. There are so many stories. There's so many things that they teach us about You and about holiness and about what we're supposed to do and what You do as far as judging and giving mercy. I pray, Father, that we'd go back and we would read the book of 1 and 2 Kings and look at how You deal with Your people. And Lord, help us to always avoid the sin of Jeroboam. God, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.